Well, good morning, CPC. I also want to thank everyone for being flexible today and joining us online. It's really a very unique day, really, for believers all over the world as we worship in homes, in offices, and hey, I believe some of us are even worshiping in our cars this morning. COVID-19, let's be honest, has captured the attention of the world. It strikes me that the whole world is really thinking about the same thing right now. Many believe that it will soon even reach pandemic proportions. Everyone is talking about it. Everyone is struggling to address the problem properly. Politicians are debating over who is and who is not responding appropriately to this crisis. There's really a legitimate concern over facing the unknown. And let's be honest, the unknown causes us to have a sense of fear, a sense of hopelessness, and a sense of helplessness. But it struck me this week that from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, generations of humans have faced an even worse pandemic. And that's the pandemic of sin. Since sin has infected every single human being, this is the worst pandemic ever. And its consequences are absolutely devastating. After Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, every generation has faced great unknowns and a similar kind of helplessness and hopelessness. Because sin brings separation from our Creator. It separates us from one another as human beings. And sin also separates us from our own selves. And this is why our vision as a church is really so important, because, you see, we live in an area where the vast majority of the people are suffering this very moment from this pandemic. But there's a cure, and his name is Jesus. Jesus came, and he died, and he was raised to life. And that gives us the opportunity to have new life in him. And for those of us who have this new life, he wants us to spread the good news that, hey, there is a cure. And we live in a place where the vast majority of people do not understand that. But we believe God loves this place. God loves the people who live in this place. And he's placed us here to be salt and light. This is our mission field. As people who are being transformed by him, he wants us to bring transformation to those around us. And that really is our vision. Our vision is to be transformed people who are transforming the peninsula. And in order to accomplish that, we've created four pillars. And really all these are strategic focuses. Two of the pillars, worship and spiritual formation, are really centered on allowing God to transform us. Worship is our God-glorifying response to who God is and what he's done for us. And spiritual formation is intentionally opening up our lives to the work of the Spirit so we can become more and more like Christ. And we focused on those two pillars last year. Hopefully, we're continuing to engage in those things at a deep level. But this year, we're focusing on two other pillars: equipping and cultural engagement. And these are all about us being agents of transformation to those around us. And last Sunday we started by talking about the equipping pillar, which is all about preparing us to serve both inside and outside the walls of the church. So we want to create a culture within CPC that enables each of us to use our gifts and to fulfill our calling. And the bottom line is, we want you to know that you are called to ministry. But this brings up an important question. When it comes to, like, who does what in the church, how does the church actually accomplish its mission? So when you talk about any kind of organization, that's always what people want to know. How are we going to get this done? And today we're going to see that the answer to that question will largely be determined by what we view the church to be. Some people view the church like any other human organization, but I would say the church is unlike any other organization on this planet. In fact, I would say the church is not an organization at all. And as soon as we define it that way, we lose our way. And this is why so many churches, honestly, are just hanging on for dear life. They've lost a sense of who they are. And so I want you to turn with me today to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verses 11 to verse 16. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says about this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as we look at these words written by the Apostle Paul, you'll notice that he never, ever here mentions the word church. So the whole chapter is a description of the church, and yet Paul never uses that term. Instead, he chooses to use a term that is far more descriptive. In verse 12, he talks about the body of Christ being built up. And so Paul's assumption in this passage is that the church is the body of Christ. We know that Jesus had a body. With his body, he touched the leper. With his body, he passed out loaves of bread to the multitudes. When he sat with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, he broke bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." The next day, his body was beaten and crucified. His body was removed by Joseph, prepared for burial by some women, and placed in a tomb. 3 days later, his body was raised up. And then for 40 days, he appeared in bodily form to his disciples and to over 500 people. Finally, his body ascended to heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. But that wasn't the end. Before Jesus left, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Sit tight, he said, until something unusual happens. So they stayed and they waited until at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on that group of 120. And at that very moment, that ordinary group of people became something extraordinary. They became the body of Christ. Today, we're still his body. We're filled with his Spirit. We're called to be Jesus in this world. You see, the church is not, in its essence, an organization. The church is an organism. The church is alive. A body is an organism. The body has a life force within it. The life force of the body of Christ is the Spirit of Christ. And contrary to that old song, a body is not made by the foot bone being connected to the ankle bone and the ankle bone being connected to the knee bone. No, a body is formed as one original cell reproduces until it becomes a body in which every cell and every part shares out of that original life. The secret of the body is all the parts share in the same life. And that's what makes us, the body of Christ, different from any other organization on earth. Organizations derive their power from the contribution of individuals. But a body derives its power from the sharing in the same life. There's a supernatural connection of all believers as we share together in the life of Jesus through his Spirit. Recently, I spent time with a bunch of pastors. We all got together. We had lunch together. And pastors from different churches here on the peninsula. And, you know, I'm sure that if we sat down and began to talk about the specific doctrines of our churches, we probably would have found a lot that we could disagree on. But as we talked together about Jesus, it was very obvious that we all shared together in that same life, that same reality through the Spirit. Our respective organizations might never be one, but we are one because we share in the same life. And all this is not to say that the body of Christ is like disorganized or that each and every part is not important. As we'll see, the body has its own organization. And what is that? And Paul tells us in verse 15, he says, the head of this body is Christ. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul made an even clearer statement to that effect. He said, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the head of any body is responsible for growth and for all the activity that takes place. So everything that happens, happens under the direction of the head. Now, unfortunately, let's be honest, when we think about the church today, we don't normally think of Christ as the living head. We usually think of a man, someone like we call the senior pastor, perhaps, as the head of this organization. We figure that the senior pastor is responsible for directing the body. If something goes wrong, we look to him. If a decision needs to be made, we go to the top. Every once in a while, someone will come into the office of our church and they'll say, hey, who's in charge here? I want to talk to him. And most of us shrug our shoulders and we say, good question. But the scriptures are clear. Jesus Christ is alive and he's in charge. That is not just verbiage. That's the truth. And the challenge is for us to live that truth and to truly depend and look to him. This is the challenge that Israel had when all the other nations had a king. You know the story. And God said, listen, I'm your king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. But they looked around and they compared themselves with the nations around them and they said, hey, we want a king like they have. Samuel said, no, God is your king. And they said, no, we want a king like everyone else. Samuel turned to God and God said to Samuel, don't worry about it, Samuel. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And then they chose Saul as their king. He was handsome. He was tall. He was an impressive leader. He was a classic CEO. He was a guy they could be proud of. Many churches do the same thing today. Christ is the head of the church. But we look around and we see how great organizations, great businesses are run, and we say, hey, we need a man. We need someone who will lead us. We need someone who will take us to the next level like everybody else. So we hire someone, an impressive man, and the church grows, and the preacher becomes famous. And all the while, Jesus is standing on the sideline saying, hey, you've rejected me. There might be a lot of activity and a lot of programs, but this is ultimately when the church becomes rather boring. You look around and you know it's all about us. There's nothing here that could not have happened without God. The building may be impressive, but a lot of corporations are impressive too. People may join and sign up, but lives really aren't transformed because we've lost our connection to the source of our life, who is Jesus. How often do we hear of pastors of large churches who've fallen into sin and been disqualified from leadership? It's a sad story that's repeated over and over again. The saddest thing is those churches are devastated because they've become far too dependent on one person. Now he's gone. And what will happen to that church now? Well, I would say the upside is maybe that church will actually become stronger and healthier because they'll be less centered on a man and more centered on Jesus as their head. Now, you're probably thinking right now, well, that sounds good, but like, how do things get done in a scenario like that? Well, it's also clear from this passage that each member of this body has a different role to play. And the apostle actually gives us the pattern for how that works. He says Jesus has given to the body certain people with certain gifts whose role it is to equip others. Now, I want to just camp for a minute on that word equip. It's a really important word in this text, and it has several nuances to it. So the word can mean sort of like the mending or restoring of something that's torn or broken. It can also mean the establishing of something on a firm foundation. Finally, that word equip can mean preparing or training people for a particular kind of work. So I believe that together, those three ideas describe the role of those with equipping gifts. These equippers are to help broken and struggling people become whole and become well. So these equippers are to see that people are building their lives on the foundation of God's Word and of Jesus Christ. Finally, these equippers are to train people to use their gifts and to fulfill their individual callings within the body of Christ. This is the job of these four equipping gifts that the apostle mentions. Notice he starts with apostles and prophets. So together, apostles and prophets actually laid the foundation for the church. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church today is built on the foundation that those original apostles and prophets laid. The gift of apostle refers to the special calling that Jesus gave to 12 men who he appointed as his apostles. They witnessed his ministry firsthand. They were eyewitnesses. They were given miraculous powers to spread the gospel. And by this definition, this gift of apostle actually no longer functions today. But we do see the apostle gift in a secondary sense today. Missionaries are apostolic in that they are sent out to plant churches in unreached areas. So there is a secondary use of this word apostle and of this gift. Prophets were people appointed and inspired by God to speak his word, to speak forth his word. In this sense, this gift actually no longer functions today, again, like apostle, because the Bible is closed, the word of God. There's nothing more that can be added to the word of God. But here again, there's a secondary sense where prophecy is at work today. When someone offers a supernatural message from God to the church, perhaps a message of encouragement or a message of warning, many people believe that preaching and teaching is a prophetic gift as well. Evangelists, that's the third gift Paul mentions, are gifted in sharing the gospel and leading others to faith in Christ. I like to think of evangelists like obstetricians who aid in the birthing of new believers. By the way, we are all called to be witnesses, but we are not all evangelists. So we should all be willing to share our own story of how Jesus has saved us with those who don't know him. Peter, in fact, says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that is in you. So we should all be prepared to share our story, to share about why we have hope. And finally, the fourth gift that Paul mentions under this equipping category are pastors and teachers. That's one gift, I believe. These are like pediatricians who care for and shepherd and feed these new babies, first with the milk and later with the meat of God's word. So at CPC, we have men and women with the gift of pastor-teacher. In the case of some of them, we've actually freed them up so they can serve in that capacity full-time. But make no mistake, they are not the only ones with this gift. We have some very, very effective pastor-teachers in this church who have never received a paycheck. I think of many of our community group leaders who pastor and teach their small groups with great effectiveness and great skill. You don't have to be paid to be a pastor, to be a pastor teacher in the body of Christ. Notice here, nothing, absolutely nothing is said here about a group of people who are set apart for ministry as members of what we call typically the clergy, right? By the way, that word clergy comes from a Latin word that means priest. I spoke to the South Campus last week, and I told them about how I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I grew up of thinking of priests as like another race of people. You know, like they were men, they were women, and they were priests. They wore different clothes. They spoke a different language. They didn't even get married. I never even considered the fact that priests like are regular guys. I remember seeing my priest once at a golf course smoking a cigarette. I almost fainted. I mean, how could a priest like play golf, much less smoke? But the Bible knows nothing of that. In fact, as we learned last week, if you were here, the Bible says we're all priests. You see, each one of us is called into ministry. Paul says it's the job of these foundational gifts to equip his people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Underline that word service. That word could also just as well be translated ministry. Who does the work of the ministry in the church? Not the equippers, but everyone else. God's people. In fact, Paul uses a word here for God's people. It's the Greek word hagios, and literally it means saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? They're not those people you see on stained glass windows in cathedrals. It's not like St. Teresa, right? Or St. Augustine. No, it's St. You. It's St. You. If you know Christ, you're a saint. I spoke earlier about the pandemic of sin, but let me tell you about another virus that actually infects not necessarily the world, but infects the body of Christ. It infects people with the idea that being part of a church means nothing more than sitting in the seats and being a consumer. In this case, the church becomes more like a shopping mall than a body. You come solely for what you can pull out of it, and as soon as your needs are no longer being met by what you find there, then you go somewhere else to shop. That kind of thinking is a deadly, deadly virus that weakens the church. So let's be clear. As the head of the body, Jesus distributes gifts to each member of his body. Some of these gifts are equipping gifts. As these equippers do their work, the rest of the body is restored and built up and prepared to do the work of ministry so that the body can grow healthy. Far too often, it's the other way around. Far too often, the ministry, as we call it, is left to the paid professionals while the people equip them by showing up and paying their salary. So the church becomes a spectator sport where the most people ever do is maybe bring friends on Sunday so the minister can minister to them. It's like that great definition of football. 11 men down on the field in desperate need of rest, and 40,000 people up in the stands in desperate need of exercise. You see, as a believer, you have at least one spiritual gift that comes from Jesus and is meant for you to use to build up the body of Christ. We're going to talk more about that next week, but besides the ones we see here, these equipping gifts, there are gifts of service and helps and administration and leadership and giving and mercy, all kinds of gifts, exhortation, words of wisdom and knowledge. The list goes on. Again, we'll talk about those more next week. But here's what I want you to know today. The church cannot afford for you not to discover and use your gift. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Look again. He talks about the body that is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. He talks about how it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part, even the parts we don't think are that important, are crucial. Even the smallest parts are crucial. I remember about 30 years ago, I was out mowing my lawn, and very stupidly, I reached down to make an adjustment on the mower, and I cut off the tip of my finger on my right hand. Let me tell you, it was a little tiny piece of flesh that came off my finger that day, but it really hurt. My entire body was hurting as a result. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. When one small part, or a part that we deem small, doesn't do its job, the entire body suffers. And see, for the body to not grow, for the body not to mature, would be a travesty. Because really, if you look at what Paul says here, the goal is maturity. What does maturity look like? In verse 13, Paul describes maturity. He talks about it this way. He talks about becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, he says, we must grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So maturity is defined by the person of Jesus. We grow into what he is. Did you know that when babies are born, their heads are disproportionately big compared to the rest of their body? But as time goes on, their bodies grow into their head, right? In the same way, the body of Christ grows into its head, Jesus. This is not just talking about numbers, like the church becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. It's talking about the quality of our life together and the impact we have on the world as the body of Christ. So we grow into what he is. Normal, healthy bodies grow, right? I remember as a kid, as I've told you before, I was really small for my age. When all my friends got their growth spurt, I was left behind. To make matters worse, My older brother was 6'4" when he was like 10 years old. So my parents always told me, don't worry, Mark, you're healthy, you'll grow, it'll happen, we promise. I did not believe them. But finally, in my sophomore year of high school, I grew about a foot. My parents were right. Growth in the body of Christ may take time. We can't always see the changes. It doesn't always happen on our time schedule. But if we focus on him, and if each of us does our part, we'll grow. We'll grow into maturity as a body. Notice Paul says he doesn't want us to remain like infants. We all love babies, right? They're so cute, they're so cuddly, right? But if a baby doesn't develop and grow, if a baby doesn't learn to do things like feed herself, walk, talk, just become a responsible human being, something's terribly wrong. It's wonderful to have spiritual infants in the church. New believers, excited about their faith, but you don't want them to stay infants, right? You want them to grow and to mature. Spiritual infants, Paul says, are thrown around by every passing religious fad. Notice Paul defines spiritual immaturity as religious gullibility. He says, I want you to be stable and mature. I want you to be able to discern truth from error. Here's what I want you to focus on to stay healthy. Speak the truth in love. In order to stay healthy, in order to grow and to mature, to be like Christ, we have to maintain that wonderful and beautiful balance between truth and love. We want to hold on to God's truth firmly, but not in a cold, arrogant, merciless, heartless way. We have to love people. We have to love people, but not in a compromising, wishy-washy, purely sentimental way. We speak the truth in love. So I want to just summarize what this looks like in the church for you. Notice in this chart that we have the four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, who do one thing. What do? We equip the saints. We equip the saints. For what purpose? To do the work of ministry. And what does that result in? The body of Christ being built up. It's a beautiful picture of how a healthy church gets done what it needs to get done. And all of this is based on four basic truths. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are not essentially an organization. We are the body of Christ. We are a living organism. And the body is directed by its head, who is Jesus Christ. He is alive. Again, not just verbiage. We just don't like say, oh yeah, Jesus is our head. No, he really is our head. He really does direct us. Thirdly, the body depends on the proper functioning of each part. Every single part is crucial to the proper functioning on the whole. You don't even want the tip of your finger not to do its job. And finally, the body then will grow into maturity. Throughout this series, we're going to hear several stories of people at CPC who are serving both within and outside of the church. And this week, we're going to hear from a dear brother at CPC, Marty Cushing, who serves at our production team here in Foster City. And I just want you to hear his story today as one great example of what one part of the body is doing to build up the whole body of Christ. So let's watch this great video.
My name is Marty Cushing, and I served at the Foster City campus early in the 2000s in the children's ministry. After Foster City launched the North Campus, I went over there with my family and started serving in the worship team. They needed one more person in the sound rotation. After a couple of years, my wife and I have moved fully back here to the Foster City campus where we both serve. When I came to Central Peninsula Church, it was the first time I ever served in a church full-time, meaning that I was committed to serving on whatever Sunday that I was assigned and serving regularly. When I started serving in the production team here, I felt that I was really at home in the way that I serve and the people that I connected with, the mentors that I had alongside me, the people that oversaw the production team, the worship team, or the ministry teams. They felt like people that I could seek and that could connect with us. And my wife and I felt like we were connected, and we felt like we could call CBC our home in the way that we serve. I'm moved that I can use my skills and the way that I'm serving to help usher in these people that are seeking God and wanting to praise Him. Also, I have a passion for music and that connection of me connecting other people to worship or worship of God is where I felt that my own gifts could be fruitful. I don't feel like it's a job. I feel like my hands are empowered by Jesus to do his work and serve his people. Since I joined the production team here, I learned that my job here, or how I serve, is part of a bigger whole in how the church runs, just like the body of Christ. The reason why I started serving here at CPC is because one of the pastors asked me to come serve, and he asked everyone, why are you not serving? And I pose that question to you too, why are you not serving? Go serve. If you're not serving, you're not being productive as a member of the body.
I want to encourage you, like Marty has, to find your place in the body of Christ. I know that so many people at CPC have done that. We have a church body here that is full of people who give of so much of themselves week after week after week here in this body, and I'm so, so grateful for that. But I also know that there are some of you who it's time to step up. It's time for you to step up and say, you know what? God has called me to ministry. I need to figure out what my gifts are. I need to figure out where God is calling me. It might be in the church. It might be in a ministry outside of the church. But somehow God is calling you to step up and take your place in the body of Christ. Our life depends on it. Our life depends on it. As we fight this pandemic of sin in our culture, as we seek to make a difference for Jesus Christ, it will only happen as the body of Christ functions as it should, as a healthy body. And it's absolutely critical that you take your place and you fulfill your calling to ministry in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the church, for the body of Christ. Thank you that we are not like any other organization on this planet. Thank you that we are given life through the Spirit of Jesus to be the body of Christ. Thank you that each and every one of us plays a role, plays a part, has a calling, has a ministry. And Father, today I thank you for those that serve so faithfully, using their gifts, fulfilling their calling, both in ministries here at CPC as well as ministries that are taking place outside of our walls, in the community, serving the least of these. Father, thank you for them. And I do pray, Father, for those that are functioning more as consumers at this moment. And I understand that sometimes, Father, we need just a place to heal. But I pray that you would also nudge those folks to stand up, to take their responsibility in the body of Christ seriously. Understand that there's great joy, great delight ahead of them as they see you do incredible things through them. Thank you that you want to use each of us, that we're not just passive spectators in this Christian life, but we are participants with you in the work you are doing to bring renewal to this world through Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we get to be a part of that. We pray in Jesus' holy name, who is our head. Amen.